Amen. Have a seat. Take your Bibles, your copy of God's Word, and turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And we'll be picking up in verse 7. K-Mac left off last Sunday at verse 6. Great message on how we need to know the truth, stand for the truth, discern the truth, and speak the truth. And today we're going to continue in that. As you're finding your place, be in prayer this week. Our teenagers will leave tomorrow morning early, I understand, and head to Mobile, Alabama for a few MFuge. That's camp, but also a mission trip, all combined up in one. And I know we got a bus full. It was kind of sweaty a couple times this week. The air condition had gone out on the bus. Oh, Lord mercy, you don't want to be on that bus without air conditioning. There's no windows that open, amen? And so we basically would have just, yeah. But the Lord's taking care of that. We believe, pray that everything is fixed and fixed at least for 2 weeks' worth, amen? And then Heather would say through kids camp in July as well. So just be praying for them. And then if you would, just a place of privilege from the pulpit, pray for my wife. She leaves to watch the live stream. But anyway, I did it. But anyway, she's trying to keep it a secret from her daddy. So tell your mama not to let him watch this service, but the second service today. Her dad's having hip surgery on Tuesday, and she wanted to be there. It's his eighth hip surgery. He's had eight hip surgeries, two hip replacements on each hip. He got some of those bad hip replacements back in the day, and it's just been a mess. And so if you hear, the preacher's wife has left. She has. But I'm driving down next Monday to find her and get her back and bring her home. And so when the kids get back from camp, we'll be here next Sunday. We'll celebrate and blow up some stuff next Sunday night. That's a fireworks show, by the way. I don't blow up anything that shouldn't be blown up. And then we'll leave out Monday morning to go bring my dear wife back. But pray for all that traveling. We got a bunch of folks traveling. I'm telling you, I need to stay off of Facebook on Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, because everything I saw on Facebook is everybody was on vacation. But at least some of y'all have come back, or you're not on vacation today. And so I was like, is anybody going to show up at church? But thank you for being here. And so 1 John, beginning in chapter 4, verse 7. Listen to these passages as we talk about loving one another. 1 John 2:10. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. 1 John 3, beginning in verse 10. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. One of the greatest evidences of whether or not we belong to God is whether we practice righteousness and whether we love one another. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. 1 John 3:14-18. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's good and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Throughout the entire letter, John is exhorting us. One of the greatest ways we show that we belong to God is how we love one another. Look at 1 John 3:23. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. John is trying to break down the Christian walk into two simple truths. And he says, we're to love Jesus and love one another. That's kind of what Jesus said, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. John has not got a new message. He is just repeating the message that Jesus had already given them. Now, we need to understand what love really is. Oh, help me. I really don't want to use my Princess Bride voice, and I'm not going to. I promised myself I wouldn't, and I'm not. Stop. Those of you who know what I'm talking about, it's funny. I'm going to move on. John continues in this letter. He wants us to love one another. Amen. All right. Sorry. If you don't know what I'm talking about, go watch The Princess Bride. It's a classic. Don't be, Joey texted somebody Wednesday night, Brother Tommy showing his age tonight, Princess Bride and some other reference I made that I was old. Princess Bride is a classic. And so anyway, we're to love one another. Some of the greatest evidence that we really love God is how we treat and how we care for one another, how we love one another. And John is, I just highlighted from verse 7 to verse 21, how many times you see the word love in this passage? I think I counted 27. 27 times. And I didn't take my shoes off, so I don't know if I got it perfect or not, but 27. And it's all one particular verb form, noun form of the word love, or verb form of the word love. There's three basic Greek words for love. There's the phileo, which is kind of a brotherly love. Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. Phileo is love, and Adelphia is brothers. Philadelphia means brotherly love. There's eros, which is really that erotic or sexual or physical part of love between a husband and a wife. Biblically, that's the only God-ordained picture of that, but it's in Scripture. And then there's agape, which is unconditional, which is really the love that a husband ought to have for a wife and a wife for a husband as well. That's the greater part of love. I consider Carol Ann a friend, obviously my best friend other than Jesus, and so there's a friendship kind of love. But if our marriage is to flourish, it needs to be more and more agape love, God-like love, unconditional love. And every appearance of the word love in this section is agape, that love that is from God. Look at verse 7 with me as we walk through the text. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. How do we know we know God? Do we love others? Do we love one another? Look at verse 8. It's the contrary. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now listen, God is more than love, but God is not less than love. Love is not God, but God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. How does God show his love for us? The greatest example of that is Christ Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We have all seen the greatest example of love there is to see, and that's in Christ Jesus. And because we have seen, and if we have received the benefit of that type of love, it ought to change how we love one another. And I'm not talking about some frou-frou or sentimental that all we do is just approve and affirm everything that's going on in somebody's life. If we love somebody enough, we'll speak truth in love when they're not acting like they ought to act. It's why we would discipline our children. I would hope the only motivation we should ever have to have ever disciplined any of our children is because we love them and we want what's best for them. Now, I will freely admit that my response to our children was not always just completely out of love. Sometimes it was out of frustration. Hello, can I get an amen? I'm the only one. If I'm the only one, so be it. Help me, Jesus, right? But I can assure you that all of it, from the beginning till now and until Jesus comes, will be motivated because there's no one in this world that I love the way I love them. You say, what about you? I don't love my wife the way I love them. It's a different kind of love. But it's motivated by love that I would do whatever I would do. May it be motivated completely by love. It's always motivated by love, but not always as pure as God's love. But that was the goal. That was the motivation. Look at verse 10. And this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. We've seen that word before in 1 John. 1 John 2:2. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. God loved us so much that he sent his Son Jesus, who paid the price, appeased the wrath of God, because God is love, but God is just, and sin has to be punished. And Jesus says, I love you so much, I will take the punishment, which is death. Separation. For our sin, he had none of his own. Look at verse 12. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. As we walk and love God rightly and love one another rightly, the world can see the clearest testimony of who our God is by how we love one another. Unfortunately, they can also see the most heinous example of sinfulness if we do not love one another well. God has called us to love one another. He's given us reasoning of why we should love one another, because He loved us, and we've seen this perfect, complete example of how much God loves us. He loves us this much, that His Son spread out His hands on the cross and died for us. And understanding, when somebody loves you like that, it ought to affect how we respond in every ounce of our being. We just need to be reminded of it consistently. And I think John knew those receiving his letter. Hey, just don't forget, God loves you. How much does He love you? He sent Jesus. And just saying it over and over and over again. Why? Because when I wake up tomorrow, I need to hear it again before I face my day. How we love one another gives us evidence and encouragement that we are abiding with God. We have this evidence. How do we know that we abide in Him? What John says, by this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. And He gives evidence of how we know that we abide in Him. Here's one of the clearest evidence that you would have consistent presence of the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Galatians 5:22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit is singular, but there's different elements that should be all present in the life of the believer. Not in perfection, because I am not always patient. I don't always sense peace. I'm not always kind. I'm not always gentle. I don't always have self-control, especially at Krispy Kreme. Amen, you all right? But the overarching evidence of our lives, if we belong to Christ, is the consistent presence of all the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. Do you have love? Do you have joy? And I'm talking about not just when the Tigers hit a walk-off home run. I'm talking about every day. Every day. Do you have peace? Patience. For some reason, that one scares us. As you grow closer to Jesus, you will have greater patience in Christ Jesus. Kindness. Goodness. Faithfulness. Gentleness. You know, we normally are gentle until we don't get our way. I wish I didn't have to. It's just, how often in a week are you reminded of how much work God still has to do in your life? Because for your preacher, it's regular. Why would you get it? We live in such a now culture. We have to guard that when something doesn't happen right away, we need to walk in patience and in gentleness to those who are involved in the situation. Even if it takes you 15 minutes to get an ice cream cone, you need to be gentle and patient, and probably not distracted on your phone watching the LSU game at the same time. There's all these different, you know, factors that come in, and just I wasn't terrible, but I was impatient. I wasn't gentle. You know, I got convicted, and my family was there. I don't think they know I got convicted, but I got convicted, right? And it wasn't even my ice cream cone. You know, it was just, I'd already eaten my ice cream. My ice cream was already there, so I should have been more patient than anybody. Doesn't matter in the big scheme of things, but it does. Because if we're not practicing these things and recognizing these things and growing in these things, then we're not becoming who Jesus would want us to be. Look at verse 14. And we have seen and testified that the Father sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him. K-Mac preached that from the first six verses last week, that we would confess with our tongues, but also with our lives, that Jesus is the Son of God, that God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God's abide in him. By this is love perfected with us so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in the world. There is no fear in love. There's no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. This doesn't feel like a manly statement. But I really think it is. Guys, we ought to dwell every day on the perfect love that God has for us. And that he would instill in us so much of the Spirit of God that we would pour out that type of perfect love on those around us. Our spouses, our wives, our children, our co-workers. That's why we got to get away from this picture of mushy or frou-frou love. And just like, I'm talking about real love. I'm talking about godly love. I'm talking about love that changes lives. I'm not even talking about Hallmark love when they kiss at the end of the movie. I mean, that's nice. That's sweet. My wife loves it. It puts her in a better mood. I want her to watch a Hallmark movie every day. Amen? As long as I don't have to be there. Amen? $5.99 a month. You can get the subscription on Prime. It's probably a good investment in your marriage if your wife's like my wife. But there's that type of love, and that's so wonderful. We love those love stories, right? But the greatest love story ever told is how God loves us. And we're to live that out around the ones that God's placed. This world desperately just needs to see God's love. Let the light of God's love shine on them and their lives, and let him fix all the mess in us and in them, that we might be that representation of his love. We believe Christ came in the flesh and accomplished the gospel, and we confess Jesus is the Son of God. We've come to know and believe the love of God has for us. We've come to know and believe the love of God has for us, and it stirs us, it should stir us to love one another. And in this love, we have confidence there's a day of judgment coming. Can I just tell you this? The world loves to hear God is love, but the world doesn't want to see God is judge. And they don't want to know the judgment of God is real. But when you're walking in the grace and the love of Christ, I do not fear that day. I want to be found faithful in that day. I want to hear well done, good and faithful servant in that day. But I do not fear the punishment of God. Why? Because Jesus took my punishment. And the more I grow in my love of him, the less and less fear I have of anything in this world. Oh, there's still some things that catch me. There's still some things that others or some of you even have gone through. And I think, I don't know how. But by the grace of God. But when you walk in his love, even in the midst of the tragedy and the turmoil and the grief, there's still the presence and the love of God. Some of you have been such encouragements to me as your pastor, but also as a parent, as a son, as a child of God, to know that his gospel is real and see it in you. I've seen it in my life, but there's things I have not faced that I need reminding, that his grace is sufficient. And you show that to me. We see the reasoning behind why we should love. Jesus loved us. We see the evidence, if we are loving, that God abides in us and we abide in him, and there'll be the fruit of the Spirit. We'll see these elements in our life. There'll be evidence. Another word for fruit could be there'll be evidence of these things. If we're loving God the way we should and loving others how we should, there'll be evidence that's positive. Yes, you are. There may be evidence that shows that we are not. Look at verse 20. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. We can't. We do not have permission. We do not have the right to carry around bitterness and hatred toward anyone. We just don't. It is not healthy. It is not fit with one who loves Christ. Verse 21, and this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. You know what I've been reminded about love this week? And in the last few weeks, all through this letter, It'd be a good series to preach through like Valentine's Day and that kind of thing. Just so much talk about what real love is. Love can be messy. Any of you in perfect relationships? Well, after you get past dating for 3 days, it'll get past that. Amen? Right? I don't even know if ours made it 3 days. I don't know. Yeah, it did because she only saw me one time in those 3 days. Amen? It can be messy. It's hard. Oh, here was the other reference that I was told I was old Wednesday night. Y'all remember DC Talk? How many of you remember DC Talk? DC Talk. It was Toby Mac before he got old. Amen? He was in a Christian rap group. And it's some cheesy stuff. I mean, I'm just saying, go back and listen to Heaven Bound. It's one of the cheesiest songs ever written in the name of Jesus. But man, it got this 18-year-old college freshman fired up. But they had a song that came out that said, love is a verb. Love is a lot more what you do than what you say. And as we walk with Jesus, it's a lot more who we are than what we claim. Love takes action. Love's messy. Love can be very inconvenient. To love others can be very inconvenient. We get calls every week, folks needing help and wanting help, and we want to help. But we also have to be good stewards of the limited resource. I think some people think East Leesville Baptist Church has unlimited financial resources. We don't. We have limited resources. But we want to help as much as we can, but when you help, it's inconvenient. Somebody's got to make an effort. Somebody's got to put in some. It takes effort to love people. Your marriage won't improve without a level of work. Your relationships with others won't improve without some investment on our part. They'll become atrophic and decay and weaken if there's not some effort put into the relationships. We ought to love one another. I'd love if everybody that's here right now would get here 30 minutes before the service so I can just have time to talk to everybody. I'm so ADD, y'all know this, right? But I know y'all watching me. I'm just right. Even the service has started, but I see that person. And it's not that I missed you. It's just that I didn't have time to get to everybody. And just that I want to, it takes, if we're going to have relationships, we got to talk with each other. We got to hang out with each other. We got to spend time together. We got to put in effort. You've got to help carry my burden. I've got to help carry your burden. But the opposite of that is I get to celebrate your rejoicing. You get to celebrate my rejoicing. The Bible refers to us as a body or as a family. We are intertwined whether we like it or not. Lord, help us love one another well. Let me give you 3 quick takeaways and I'm done. Just read the passage. If we know and love God, if we really know and love God, it will supernaturally, automatically produce love for one another. You cannot grow in your love for God and not grow in your love for the family of God. You just can't. It's impossible. It's mutually exclusive to love God and grow in your love for God and not grow for your love for others. Number 2, the key to fulfilling every call put on our lives by God is to love well. This is something God taught me this week. Not for the first time, but just kind of reaffirmed it, reestablished it, kind of almost like a kind of moment. Okay, Lord, I hear you. In every call in your life that God has placed there, one of the greatest ways you can grow and improve in that particular call is to love well. I'll just give you my list. The greatest calls on my life. 1, to be a child of God. I'm writing this in my journal. Lord, help me to love you more. To know and love you more fully. To be the child of God that God's called in me. How can I improve in that? To love him more. To know him more. Number 2, greatest second privilege of my life is to be Carol Ann's husband. What did I write in my journal? God, let me love her more like you love her. Give me grace and strength and spirit to love her and be in some real way. I cannot replace Jesus. She should not expect me to. She shouldn't even want me to. Her joy and her peace comes through Christ. But all that I would love her in some proportion how Christ loves her. She'll have a better husband. 3rd greatest privilege of my life is to be the father to Karis and Caleb. Bless their hearts, they get brought up in so many sermons. how can I be a better father? Love them like Christ loves them. Lord, grow me in my love for them. Now, there was an extra little caveat there. I put, Lord, help them to have some glimpse of how deep the love I already have for them is. Fourth greatest privilege. Y'all kind of down the list, I'm just saying, but to pastor East Leesville Baptist Church, how can I improve? Lord, help me love them more. Help me grow in my love and concern and care for them. Every major calling on my life. You say, well, I'm not a pastor. Well, I'll just tell you, as a church member of East, how can you be a better church member? To love one another more fully. To love God, to love your family, and to love one another. What about your job? I appreciate you don't know my job. Listen, that God would grant you a love for what you do and that you recognize if you can't do it for His glory, you ought not to be doing it. I'm not saying it's got to be like a full-time ministry position, but I'm saying if you're His, you're in ministry. It might be that you're just a bad minister, but you're in ministry. And God's placed you in those circles for a reason. Y'all are in circles that I will not get into, most likely. I can't get into all of them, and God has you there. And how can you be a better employee? To love God, love your family, and love the people God's put around you. In the name of Jesus. Because that's why He put you there. Oh, you thought it was a paycheck. That's a fringe benefit. But He put you where He put you. To be salt and light for His glory. And the third takeaway, we have the greatest example of what this looks like. And it is the gospel. That Jesus laid down His life for us. And John's already said we ought to be willing to lay down our lives for the brothers. You see, when I love you more fully like Christ loves you, I stop worrying about what I want and I care more about what you need. When the church loves one another more like we ought to love one another, it's not about what can the church do for me, it's what can we do for the glory of God through His church and as part of the church family. None of us can love the way God's called us to love unless God Himself dwells in us and is making us more like Jesus. So here's the invitation. You'll never love the way God's called you to love unless you're a child of God. And you cannot be a child of God unless you've received Christ Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. And so the greatest step for some of you to be able to make to love the way God would have you to love is you need to surrender to the one who loves you perfectly and laid down His life for you. You need to be saved. And in a moment, our musicians are coming and we're going to sing a song of response. And here's what we do. It's called an invitation. And let me just, I finished a little shorter today, so I'm going to take my time. Amen? You good? Walking this aisle will not save you. If it did, I would find a way to get every one of you to walk it somehow. It doesn't save you. But what it does is it starts a conversation between you and I or you and the pastor you go to that you desire to know Christ. And that lets us know, hey, we need to take some time and make sure this individual knows what it means to follow Jesus. Now, I do believe with all my heart you could walk in here lost and never have known about Christ and never been saved, and you can walk out the doors before this service is over and be a child of God. Why? Because God's already done everything that needs to be done for you to be saved in Christ Jesus. The only thing you bring to this is the sin that needs forgiving. That's all we bring to Jesus, is a life surrendered and the sin that needs to be forgiven. And there's some of you in this place right now, if you're honest with yourself, I used to say be honest with God, but God already knows. But if you're honest with yourself, you say, my biggest need is I need Jesus. I need to be saved. And I pray that some of you, before we leave this building, you'll come and take one of us pastors by the hand and say, hey, I just need to be saved. And we'll walk with you in that journey. Some of you need to be obedient. You've been saved, but for some reason, you've never been baptized. It's like the simplest step of obedience, but for some folks, it's just incredibly difficult. You're scared of water. You're scared of people. Listen, you just need to be obedient. Whatever God needs to grant you to be obedient. Baptism won't save you either. Like I said, if it did, I'd be walking around pools all the time in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, just pushing people in. Because if I push you in, you're going all the way under and you just come back up. Baptism, right? Picture. You're buried with Christ, raised, and then, you know, if it saves you, I do that, but it doesn't save you. But it does begin that journey of obedience. And it's hard to say, I love you, Jesus, when you won't confess to the world through baptism and be obedient to him. It doesn't save you, but it marks that you're going to be obedient. And then some in this room right now in a crowd this size, there's a dozen or more. There is sin that's got a grip on you so tight. You'll never have the love or joy or peace or the fruit of the Spirit that you desire to have and that God desires you to have until you deal with, and there's, I'm talking about specific sin, and you know what it is. And some of you, I know what it is. Oh, you all right? They talk in Vernon Parish. And you need to deal with it. And if you just got scared whether or not the preacher knows, I probably don't, but you still need to deal with it. You hear me? Because here's the deal. God does not need your obedience to love you perfectly because he already does. But you need your obedience to walk in the fruit of the Spirit. And some of you are walking in the lack of peace and the lack of joy and the lack of confidence just because you won't deal with sin that God's already paid the price for. And his forgiveness is waiting and available if you'll just confess it and turn from it. His grace is sufficient, I promise you. He will not love you more after you confess because he already loves you perfectly. But you will walk more in the joy and the peace of the Spirit of God. What would God have you do? How would God have us love more fully and greater? The ones he's placed around us this in this family, but also the ones out there that so desperately need to see it. How would God have it change? I can't fix it for you. I'm going to be more patient the next time the ice cream cone takes 15 minutes. Amen? You all right? But what's God want to do in your heart? Father, in the name of Jesus, I'm asking for the pastor and the other pastors and everybody else in this room that you do whatever it takes for the world to see that we love you and we love one another. Lord, I'm not upset. I'm not angry. I hope that was not what it looked like. I don't think it was. But Lord, I could have spent 30 minutes naming examples of how people in this room do love others and do love one another. And Lord, I give you praise for that. But Lord, I'm fairly certain we're not able to love one another too much. And I am convinced the world needs to see as clear a picture as possible of the people of God loving one another and loving others in the name of Jesus. Lord, in truth and in spirit and in faithfulness to the Word of God, but to love as Christ loves us, whatever that looks like. Lord, there's some that need to be saved, and I pray you've already been dealing with their hearts. Maybe they've already confessed and cried out to you, but they just need to let us know so we can walk with them in the process. There's others that need to be obedient. And there's some that need to let go of sin that you've already shown them. Something that does not need to be in their lives. That they might walk daily in the victory and the peace and the joy and the love and the grace of Christ Jesus. Lord, whatever you desire to do, would you have your way? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.